Join me for the prayer for understanding God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The gospel reading this morning is from Luke 8, 4 to 15. And when a great crowd came together, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path, and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, "Who has ears to hear? Let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, and they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, there are those, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bring forth fruit with patience." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So there's a story in this Sufi religion about a man named Nasruddin. Now, Nasruddin every day would hitch his wagon to a donkey every day, fill it with hay, and cross the border to another country to deliver his load. Now, as he crossed, the border guards knew that he was smuggling. So they would search his wagon and toss the hay up in the air to see if they could find the contraband, but they each time were not able to find it. And so day after day after day, this continued. And day after day, the border guards could find nothing. And meanwhile, Nasruddin continued to get wealthier and wealthier. He eventually retired and threw a party for the border guards. And while they were celebrating, one of the guards came up and said to him, "Nasruddin, we know that you have been smuggling for years. Tell us, what have you been smuggling?" "Donkeys." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we begin a six-part series on some of the parables of Jesus for a modern people. Last week I described a parable as a short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or religious principle. Last week we read the story of David and his sin and how Nathan the prophet used a parable as a mirror to show David his sin. And David comes to repentance and is forgiven by God. Now, Jesus also uses parables, but they go beyond a moral attitude and religious principle. Jesus uses parables to teach deep truths about the kingdom of God. That is why many of them begin with, "The kingdom of God is like." Jesus' parables are drawn from everyday situations and at times kind of have an unexpected twist at the end. Today, Jesus is teaching about farming, but he's not really talking about farming at all. He's talking about perception, looking but not seeing, hearing but not understanding. The parable of the sower is found on all three synoptic gospels. And in each, it is the first parable that is recorded. As today's reading opens, Jesus has drawn a crowd, as Jesus often does. And so in Matthew's gospel about this parable, we discover that Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee and that there are so many people, he has to climb into a boat and move offshore a little ways as he begins to talk to them. Now, we would assume that such popularity would equal fruitfulness. Even today, we see mega churches and popular television evangelists and think they are blessed by God, but not necessarily. Jesus drew enormous crowds, but he knew not everyone had eyes to see and ears to hear. Some were amazed by his miracles, and others, I imagine, laughed at his jokes and loved his stories, but they still didn't get it. We even know that his disciples didn't always understand. On this occasion, as he is looking out at the crowd, he tells this story that reflects their lack of perception. He tells the story of a sower who widely scatters the seed. Any of you who've ever planted know that you're very precise about where you put your seed, but in the case of the sower, it's being broadly scattered along the paths where birds come along and snatch it away, along the rocks where a superficial root comes up, but when tested, it withers and dies, or along the thorns where it takes root and grows a little bit, eventually is choked off before it bears fruit, and then the good soil that bears 100 times more grain than was scattered. As we read this parable, it seems very straightforward. But then in verse 9, as the disciples are trying to understand, they ask Jesus to explain. And Jesus' response is, "You have been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but these mysteries come to everyone else in parables, so that as the prophet Isaiah wrote, when they see, they can't see, and when they hear, they cannot understand." So we find in here that Jesus uses parables with almost the intention to confuse. And it might seem unfair, but it really isn't. Because Jesus says, for those who are open, spiritually open, they will understand and perceive. But the meaning is concealed for those who are not truly looking. Like the looky-loos, those curiosity seekers, the spiritually blind, or those who are just following Jesus for the show. Now, Jesus then turns to his disciples and said, here's the meaning of the parable. He tells them, the seed is the word of God. Now, the sower is not identified, but the sower is clearly Christ, because it is the word of God and it goes forth. And it's important for us to note that that word continues to go forth because God calls people to still sow the word. He calls all of us to sow the word. And so the word is still sown in the world. The seed, of course, is the word of God, and the soil is the human heart. The path, then, is that hardened heart. You know, a path is that area where human and animal traffic have pounded it down, so it's like pavement. So it's a hard heart, where the root, the word cannot get rooted in. It's snatched by the evil one, who, of course, does not want God's word to take root in someone's life. The rocks are those where the word is received joyfully, but then trials and temptations come and the person falls away. The thorns are the person who hears the word, it takes root and begins to grow, but ultimately it is choked out by the worries and riches and pleasures of the world and does not come to full fruit. And then there's the fertile soil, the good and noble heart that hears the word and it takes root and cultivates and nourishes it until it bears full fruit. So there's the parable and there's the explanation. And again, it seems very straightforward and would be easy to apply, but it's not as easy, perhaps, as it sounds. Now, the purpose of this parable is not just strictly to determine who is saved and who isn't and who is Christian and who is not. The parable, of course, is speaking about the totality of God's word. Now, that said, God's word does proclaim to us a message of salvation, which is the overarching theme of the scripture, that we are saved not by our works, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sin. And as we apply the soils to that, we find that there are those who outright reject the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, and the evil one snatches it from their heart, and they never come to faith or delayed in their faith to Christ. Some receive it joyfully, but when trials come, they fall away because their faith is based more on emotion than on truth. Some embrace the message, and it takes root, but then they get distracted. And I think many Christians kind of fall into that category because the world we live in is full of distractions and pleasures that can pull us away, or we get busy doing those fun and enjoyable things. One of the things I've discovered as a pastor that is both funny and disturbing is when I run into people from church out in public places. They might be at the grocery store or Walmart or wherever, and this has happened all 11 years I've been in ministry, and I'll come up to someone, I'll see them in the store, and they haven't been in church. You know, they might have missed Sunday or they've missed a few weeks, and I'll walk up and go, "Hey, it's good to see you," and I get immediate confession. I'm just saying hi, you know, but all of a sudden it's like, you know, we got so busy at work and we have to do the laundry and that's why we haven't been to church, or you know, we've been doing the kids' events, or we're staying home watching football, and you know, all these things that we get busy doing, and so that happens. The root that seed gets planted in there, but we get so distracted by everything else that's good. Nothing's bad about those things, but over time, those can take the place of God and choke out our faith life, stunting our growth, and thus affecting our fruit. And then the fourth soil is that genuine faith in Christ that results in a rebirth and a changed life. It's a faith that holds up through temptation and trial, that patiently endures, that keeps the endeavors and busyness and all the lures of the world at bay, and puts full faith in putting Christ first. That faith is then nurtured and brought to maturity. You know, it is possible today that all four soils are represented here this morning, and only you know the condition of your heart and of your relationship with Christ. If you haven't received him today into your life, it's a good day to do it. And it's also a good day to resolve to nurture your faith and to continue to grow in maturity, which leads me to the next point. You know, each week I devote literally hours in sermon preparation and Bible study, because I believe that the Word of God does not come back empty, that once it is out there, it will fulfill its purposes. And its purposes are to bring us to a saving faith in Christ and to grow us into his likeness. And so each week, the Word of God is sown here at Gila Mountain United Methodist Church. It is sown in our Bible studies, in our prayer groups, in our small group devotional times, and on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, the word is sown through the liturgy, through the songs that we sing and that the choir leads us in, through our prayers and the scripture that is read, and through the sermon, and all that is sown out there to help us draw near to Christ and to nourish and mature our faith. How we respond to that word is a matter of our heart. So this morning, I want to talk about another thing, kind of a sermon in a sermon. Because the Bible teaches us that God loves us. And the Bible teaches us that we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That we are to love our neighbor and love our enemies and to love one another. On Thursday, in our Bible study on the Gospel of John, we read these words of Jesus. They happen right after Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples. And he says, "My children," speaking again to his disciples, "I will be with you for a while longer. Then you will look for me, but you will not find me. I tell you just as I told the people, you can't go where I'm going. But I am giving you a new command. You must love each other. Just as I have loved you, if you love each other, everyone will know that you are my disciples." This week, as we discussed that text, we realized, you know, that where two or more are gathered in his name, Christ is with us. But also where two or more are gathered, there's disagreement and there's dissension. And it's not necessarily that we're intending to be at odds with each other, but it happens. Whether it happens in this body among us here or in some of your summer churches, or also just between Christian friends that know each other through other settings. You know, I'm burdened with this morning, and I'm burdened with it simply because it's true. We live in a world that is full of dissension. We live in a world now where we are polarized and drawn apart. But here in the body of Christ, it is not disunity, but unity we are called to live in, because that is our strongest witness to a world that's going this way, if people look at us and see us going this way. So as we are in the body with one another, it teaches us to love one another. And love is not that warm feeling, as we talked about in the fruit of the Spirit. Love is with action. It has teeth on it. And so as we read the New Testament, we're told that that kind of love tells us to be kind to one another, patient with one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another, serving one another. And that's just a few of the teeth that we're taught. And when we treat each other poorly, then we actually are despising God's word. Remember last week when Nathan brought David's sin before him and said, David, you've sinned against God, but you've also despised God's word. Anytime we do not listen and act on God's word, we're despising it. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus tells us that when we have disagreement with one another, when we feel we've been wronged, then we're not to go against each other, but we're to go right to that person and say, you know, I maybe misunderstood you, whether it's to me or to one another, to come and to speak to that person so that we can work out our differences. Now, as you sit here this morning, you see this word is being thrown out to you, and this is not my word. This seed belongs to God because it's from the word of God. But we can look at the soils again. We can look at that hardened soil that hears this word and says, I have no intention of forgiving the wrong that's been done to me. And the evil one will snatch that away, that seed that's just been planted out there, because the evil one does not want us working together, because when we don't work together, it silences our witness. But then there's the rocky heart. You receive this with joy. You're ready to bury that hatchet. You want to make things right. And then all of a sudden you leave and you go, oh, I really don't like conflict, so I think I'll just leave it alone. And next is the rocky heart. That's the one that hears the word and decides to go for it and goes and talks to that person, and they begin to work things out and resolve things. Oh, but then they go, you go to a place where you're among other people and you start gossiping. Oh, gossiping's fun as long as you're not in the middle of it. And all of a sudden you find out other people might feel the same way about that person. And you think, oh, maybe I was right about that person. And all of a sudden, the thorns gather. And then there's the last one. You receive the word, you make amends, you work together, you encourage one another, you support one another, and then Christ is glorified. And our witness is secure. You see how it works? Every time the word of God is spoken, whether we sing it, whether we read it here or in your private devotion, every time we hear the word of God, no matter what it's telling us, we have to evaluate how we're receiving it and how we respond to it. It's an interesting tidbit about this parable. 3/4 of the seed fail to bear fruit. And it's important for us to understand. The parable is not about our immediate response to the word of God, because it takes a long time to bring seed to full fruit. Our response to Christ is over the long haul and takes years of cultivating, of hearing and studying God's word and letting it take root in our heart. Because the Christian life is a marathon, not a 100-yard dash. You know, there's a story about a woman who came into the house and she said to her husband, "Honey, We've got trouble with the car. There's water in the carburetor. And the husband said, water in the carburetor? That's ridiculous. And she said, I'm telling you, the car has water in the carburetor. And the husband said, you don't even know what the carburetor is. How do you know there's water in the carburetor? She said, well, because the car is in the swimming pool. You can't fix a problem until you discover what the problem is. So the problem in the parable this morning is not with the sower. It is not with the seed. The problem is with the soil. So if we're not growing in our faith, if we're not understanding, if our faith is wavering, if we leave church and we have gotten nothing out of worship, the problem is not the seed. The problem is with the soil, our hearts. So we have to ask ourselves, are we looking but do not see? Are we hearing but do not understand? Are we so focused on the wagon and the straw that we miss the donkey? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you and praise you for your word, for it is good food for us. Lord, make us hungry for your word. Open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might understand. And then having seen and understood, open our mouths, Lord, that we might speak of your glory and of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of your Christ, our Savior. Amen.